Simmons for that very kind introduction, comparatively. I want to express my appreciation to both the elders and the congregation for the invitation to be with you this morning. It is indeed an honor for me to be here. I count it a privilege to be counted among the number of men you've chosen to speak to you this weekend. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but thus far I have just greatly enjoyed being here. We have heard some wonderful lessons from God's words and have gained a much better understanding of the topics chosen of the will of the Lord. And it's just encouraged me and thankful to be here. Such a blessing. And also the fellowship that we enjoy. I believe one of the often overlooked blessings that God has given us that is so great is the fellowship of the saints. And we need to take advantage of that blessing and enjoy the fellowship that we have one with another. It seems like so many brethren just don't have an appreciation for fellowship that they ought to have. Well, the theme of the lectureship, Understanding the Will of the Lord, is a very appropriate one, I think, because, brethren, we live in a culture that is increasingly promoting feelings and sincerity as being the only standard in religious matters. It seems that most people nowadays believe it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere in what you believe and that you are following your heart and you are being true to yourself. If you're doing that, then it seems like most people in our culture think, hey, you're a religious person, you're a godly person, you're a righteous person. But brethren, that idea is totally foreign to the scriptures. It's just not there. Jeremiah 10:23 says, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his step. God is telling us that it is not within the scope of man's ability to devise a plan of righteousness for himself. He cannot devise a plan that will effectuate the salvation of his soul in eternity. It's just not in our ability to do that. It takes God to do that. Our sins have separated us from God, Isaiah 59:2, and outside of God's help, there's absolutely nothing that we can do to change that. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. It takes God's working with us in order to accomplish that. He is the only one able to devise a plan of redemption for man from his sins. And in Ephesians 1, our lesson text this morning, verses 4 through 12, Paul there writes of the redemptive work of God, and he expounds particularly upon God's predestinating men to salvation. And that's what we're going to try to better understand this morning, the idea of predestination in God's plan. Well, let's read the text so that we have it in our mind, and then we'll consider some things from the text. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Paul writes, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, let's start, as we consider our text, let's start by defining what we mean by predestination, or more exactly, the word predestinate, as Paul has used it in this text. Strong's Concordance says that predestinate means to limit in advance, to determine before, to ordain. Thayer's lexicon says to predetermine, decide beforehand. And in the New Testament, watch this, of God decreeing from eternity. All right, there's the idea we're going to be dealing with in this text this morning. What God has decreed from eternity. That's what we're working on. And the subject of our text in Ephesians 1 is the decree of God from eternity pertaining to who it is exactly that He is going to save in heaven eternally. That's the subject matter we're dealing with. And the idea of predestinating, or predestination, concerns that choosing beforehand. When we talk about predestination, what do you think usually comes to the mind of most people today? I believe that the majority probably think about a Calvinistic view of predestination. When that word's mentioned, that's what they've heard, and so that's what they think about. And the Calvinistic view of predestination says that before, now it sounds very similar to the Bible view, the Bible teaching, but listen, the Calvinistic view says that God foreordained specific individuals to eternal life and specific individuals to eternal condemnation. The idea is that God looked down the stream of time. You remember in school, in PE class, the coach would be busy that day and he'd say, all right, y'all play basketball or something, and he'd line everybody up. And he'd go down the line, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. He said, all right, all you twos come over here. All you ones go over here. And it was always never failed. One was a shirt team and one was a skin team. And I always got on the skin team and hated it, because I'm about like I am now. But that's the Calvinistic view of predestination. God looked down the stream of time and He just arbitrarily chose individuals who would be saved and individuals who would be eternally lost. But my friends, the arbitrary selection of specific individuals to either salvation or to destruction cannot be found in the pages of Holy Writ. It's not there. Try as you might, when you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you can't deal honestly with that text and logically with that text and come away with the idea that God chose specific individuals to salvation or destruction. It's just not there. So what does Ephesians 1, 4 through 12 teach us about God's predestinating men to salvation? And I tell you what, we could make a series out of this, but we're just going to touch on a few things because there's some other things I want to cover. But let me suggest to us this, that Ephesians 1 first of all teaches that God's plan for man's salvation existed before He ever created the heaven and the earth. God's plan for saving man was in His mind before He ever spoke the words, let there be light, let there be dry land, let there be a firmament. Hey, before any of that ever took place, God had a plan. And God had predestinated who it was that would be saved. Notice verse 4 of our text. He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, before the first grain of sand ever was laid down. God had chosen us. He had made His decision who was going to be saved. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:9 that God gave His grace in Christ Jesus before the world began. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, Peter says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God had a plan. And that plan included the blood of Christ being shed on Calvary's cross. Have you ever thought about the fact that God knew the sacrifice that was going to be necessary to effect man's salvation before he ever made the world. And he made it anyway. God knew that his son was going to have to die a horrible death on Calvary's cross, but he made man anyway. What does that tell us about the love of God? Surely God's love is evidenced by the fact that he predestinated men to salvation, and that plan included the death of his son on Calvary. So he had a plan before the world was ever made. But Ephesians 1 also teaches us just who it is specifically that will be saved. Very simply, when you read down through the text, it is those who are in Christ. Let's note Paul's emphasis of that point throughout this text. Look at verse 4 again. He hath chosen us in him. We are chosen in Christ. He begins to set forth that idea, to emphasize that idea. He continues in verse 5, saying that he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. If we're going to be children of God, it's going to be by the work of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he continues, saying, in whom we have redemption. There's no redemption outside of Christ Jesus. In verse 10, he says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God's redemptive work and God's work of restoration of all things is only found in one place, and that is in his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 11, Paul continues again, saying, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Some believe the idea of that text is that we are God's inheritance. Either way, the point is that is in Christ and in no other place. In verse 12, he says, talks about how that they first trusted in Christ. And also verse 13, in whom also you trusted, in whom also you were sealed. All of this emphasis is placed upon being in Christ, and all of this work was done in Christ. Do you remember? It's not part of our assigned text, but do you remember how Paul began this epistle? In verse 3, how he poured forth with praise and adoration of the Heavenly Father for his redemptive work in Christ. Remember, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. You can't read this passage without understanding and recognizing all of this emphasis about his work in Christ. And that's where all spiritual blessings are. And my friend, if we are going to be the recipient of one single spiritual blessing, it's going to be because we are in Christ Jesus. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ Jesus. If we are outside of Christ Jesus, we are just like the Gentiles Paul speaks of in Ephesians 2, verse 12, saying that they were without Christ, outside of Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. My friends, that is a miserable condition for a human being, to be outside of Christ, having no hope. Our eternal hope is in Christ and in no other place. Now, isn't that easy to understand when you just consider what Paul said in the text? God predestinated to salvation, God predestinated spiritual blessings be bestowed upon those who possess a certain characteristic, and that characteristic is that they be found in Christ, because that's where all spiritual blessings are, that's where all of God's spiritual redemptive work has been done, and that's where we're going to have to be if we're going to enjoy those blessings of God. Now, Ephesians 1 also teaches the purpose of God in predestinating men to salvation. teaches the purpose of God. Verse 4, he says that we should be holy and without blame before him. It was God's purpose through all of his work to accomplish our being holy and without blame before him. You remember when he created the world, he created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were holy and blameless before him, before sin entered the picture. But sin did enter the picture. And there was a change in that relationship between man and God. Habakkuk tells us in chapter 1, verse 13, saying that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. His point is, God cannot bless a man who is in his sin. His justice will not allow him to do that. He can't do it. But God created man, knowing that he would sin. But he wanted to create man anyway so that he could bless him. And so he worked out man's redemption in Christ so that those blessings could be bestowed. In fact, verse 5 says, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Watch this. According to the good pleasure of his will. He determined that we could be children, his children, by Jesus Christ, because that was the good pleasure of his will. I want to suggest to us that very simply, God desired children. Remember when Paul went to Athens? He said, we are the offspring of God. God desired children. He didn't want robots. He could have made us in such a way that we had no choice but to love him and to serve him and submit ourselves to him. But that's not what he wanted. Well, he wanted children who would choose to love him, who would choose to be in fellowship with him, and who would desire that fellowship. That's why he made man. And we're going to notice a couple other things as to why. Verse 6. He made man and did his redemptive work, predestinated him into salvation, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That is, so that by his grace, we might have opportunity to witness and share in his marvelous glory. Now you think about the New Testament teaching of what the future holds for the Christian. Paul says we are joint heirs with Christ. What in the world does that mean? You look over in the book of Revelation and Jesus says, to him that overcometh will I give to sit down with me in my throne as I am sat down in my Father's throne. What does that mean? I suggest to us it means that God wants to share his glory with us. It is God's desire that we witness and share in his glory. And that was his purpose in his redemptive work of predestinating men to salvation so that he could bring that about in eternity. But also verse 10 speaks to God's purpose in predestinating men to salvation. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. God's purpose in predestinating man's salvation is to restore the perfect harmony and unity that existed before sin ever entered the picture, before sin ever marred his wonderful, pure creation. That's his purpose, to restore that perfection, to bring all things together in one, Jew and Gentile, and even all things in heaven and in earth, all together in one, so that perfect unity exists once more. Won't that be a wonderful day when it comes to pass? Well, again, I mentioned that we could look at so many lessons from Ephesians 1 and spend the whole day on that chapter, but I want to get a little more into man's doctrine of predestination and talk about that for just a minute. Let's think about the Calvinistic view of predestination and some reasons that it cannot be true. To understand the doctrine itself, let's note what the Confession of Faith of the Presbyterian Church says in chapter 111, entitled God's Eternal Decree. We read there, and this is man's doctrine of predestination. We read, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. By the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men thus predestinated and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Now, to break that down in simple terms, it simply says that God, before he ever created the earth, determined your eternal destiny, whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. That's what it boils down to. That's the simplest terms. I find it absolutely incredible that any human being who has ever read the New Testament can believe that heresy. It's just remarkable to me that you can read the Bible and come away with that kind of conclusion, because it is so contradictory to everything the Bible says. We could notice hundreds upon hundreds of scriptures that this doctrine will not harmonize with. Let's notice some of them. First of all, let's think about the fact that doctrine of predestination, the Calvinistic view, cannot be true, first of all, because it denies the omnibenevolence of God. John 3:16, a verse every one of us could probably quote by heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, what did you say? God so loved who? Calvinism says God loved the elect. God loved those he chose to salvation before the world began. That's the Calvinistic doctrine. But Jesus said God loved the world. Friends and brethren, that's you and me. The world, that's everybody. That's all of mankind. God loved mankind so much. He loved his creation so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Was Peter inspired? If Peter was inspired and the Calvinistic view of predestination is true, how in the world could he write such? He says that God's not willing that any should perish. Are you telling me that God didn't have any choice in making his creation, so that he had to create some who would be doomed to eternal destruction? Who would believe that? God has the power and had the power to make whatever he chose to make. He didn't have to make anybody doomed to eternal destruction. He is willing that none should perish, but that all, every one of his creation, that all should come to repentance. In Ezekiel 18:23, God asked the question, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, and not that he should return from his ways and live? His point is, I don't have any pleasure in that. I don't have any pleasure that the wicked are going to be punished. My justice demands that they be punished if they don't take advantage of the redemptive work that I've done. But I'm not pleased by that. Lord, what pleases you? That all should come to repentance. That's what pleases the Lord. And so did God make man so that he couldn't come and fulfill what God himself desires? It just doesn't make sense. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. He would have all men. Listen, if God had his heart's desire, there would be no man in hell, period. That is God's desire. I've often thought it interesting that Jesus said that hell was made for the devil and his angels. I don't believe it was God's intention to make hell for man. That's not what he wants. He wants man to be with him throughout eternity in heaven. The Calvinistic view of predestination, however, denies the omnibenevolence of God. God is love. And a God of love would not make man in such a way that he could not come to him even when it's God's desire. Let's notice also the doctrine of predestination cannot be true. Calvinistic doctrine cannot be true because it denies the infinite justice of God. How can God punish the guilty if he is the one who made them unchangeably so? Psalm 145:9 says the Lord is good to all. Is he good to those he made guilty and who cannot change or put aside that guilt? 145:17 of Psalm says the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all of his works. Listen, if God made man in such a way that he's going to be lost and there's absolutely nothing that can change that, I don't understand righteousness or holiness. Calvinistic predestination denies the infinite justice of God. It also denies the atoning work of Christ. In Romans 5:6, Paul says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Well, again, you know, we ought to ask the question, was Paul inspired? Who is the ungodly? There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have gone astray. Christ died for the ungodly. And there's no mention of his dying simply for an elect people, a people just who were chosen beforehand, before the world began. In 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, Paul says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Paul, didn't you mean he was reconciling the elect to himself? That's what the Calvinistic view of predestination says. Paul was inspired, brethren. Paul wrote what the Holy Spirit gave for him to write. And he wrote that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not just a specific group of men and women. In Acts 2:21, we read, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that's just the elect. What does whosoever mean? Listen, the point's already been made this weekend. How did you know what to do to be saved? How did you know that the Bible even applies to you? Because of that whosoever. That's how you know. Because you're a whosoever. Can you find your name in the Bible? Whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He said, if I go to that cross and die, if I hang there and pay the price for sin, I will draw all men to me. Because my Father desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth, that all men repent. He desires that not any should perish. And to say that that death on the cross was solely for those chosen beforehand is to deny that atoning work done on that day when he died. The Hebrews writer says in chapter 2:9 that Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That includes me. Thank God for his wonderful work in Christ. The doctrine of predestination, the Calvinistic view, cannot be true because it denies the evangelistic nature of Scripture. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now let me ask the question again. Who is it that labors and is heavy laden with the burden of sin? That's what he's talking about. If you're laboring under the burden of sin and you're heavy laden with the guilt of sin, who does that apply to? It's every one of us, isn't it? There's no man who doesn't labor save the unaccountable, who doesn't labor under that burden. In Revelation 22:17, we read that the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Who? Whosoever will. That means whoever makes the determination themselves to drink of that water, that living water, they can come. Not just those who were determined beforehand, specifically, but anybody who chooses to do that. Think about the Great Commission. Mark 16:15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? If everything is set beforehand and it is unchangeable, what's the point in doing any of that? Why preach it to every creature? Because, friends, every creature can come to Christ and be saved. That's why. The doctrine, Calvinistic doctrine of predestination, cannot be true because it denies the free moral agency of man. It denies man's ability to choose. Deuteronomy 30:19, we're familiar with. Moses said, I set before you life and death, a blessing and a cursing. Therefore, choose life. They had to make the choice that day. Joshua 24:15. Joshua says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. They had to make a choice. Hebrews 11:24-25 tells us how that by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses made a choice. And we get to make a choice. When Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6:16, he said, know you not? Don't you know? Don't you understand that to whom ye yield yourselves? What, Paul? He said, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Paul said, you made the choice. And we get to make that choice too. We get to decide who we're going to serve and to enjoy either the blessing or the cursing based upon that choice. The doctrine of Calvinistic doctrine of predestination cannot be true because it denies the essentiality of man's obedience. Matthew 7:21, not everybody can enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Acts 10:34-35, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Is it possible for man to work righteousness? Absolutely. All the commandments of God are righteousness, the psalmist says. And so we simply have to strive to keep the commandments of God, to be righteous. And whoever will do that can be righteous. John 5:28-29, Jesus said, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That eternal destiny was determined by what those people had done in their life, not on some supposed arbitrary choice before the world ever began. And of course, Hebrews 5:9, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Unto who? All those that obey him. The doctrine of predestination, Calvinistic view, cannot be true because it denies the possibility of apostasy. Galatians 5:4 answers that just in one verse, doesn't it? Paul says you're falling from grace if you're trying to be justified by the law. They were falling from grace because they'd gone back to the law of Moses. You can't fall from a place you've never been. You can't fall from the roof if you don't get up on the roof. That's why I don't get up on the roof. The doctrine of predestination cannot be true because it denies that Satan is our adversary. And yet by inspiration, Peter said, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Friends and brethren, if the Calvinistic view of predestination is true, Satan is not my enemy. Satan is not my adversary. If I am of the non-elect, then God is my adversary. Because he made me in such a way, I can't change it. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his marvelous gift in Christ Jesus. That gift that we can all choose if we so desire.